Well, good morning, TNC family, on this final Sunday in January, where today here we are in a five-part series called 2025 Year of Courage, rooted in the scriptures and the counsel of King David to his son Solomon, who is embarking on a consequential, historic, and challenging year, and David's counsel to his son, 1 Chronicles 28, be strong and courageous and do the work. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord God is with you. Which, I believe, is exactly the right counsel for us this year, and is why we are talking for 5 weeks about five strong and courageous choices. Week one was about the courage to be truly biblically curious. Week two, we talked about the courage to discipline your senses. Last week, the courage to become a disciple of experience. And now today, a fourth choice that will require great courage from you and me this year, and that is the courage to embrace the smoke, which is a metaphor from the world of art, and specifically Leonardo da Vinci, who pioneered a painting technique known as sfumato. I'm not an art expert at all, but I did love reading Pulitzer Prize-winning author Walter Isaacson's definitive biography of Leonardo da Vinci some time ago, where he talks at length about this technique, sfumato. It's an Italian word that means turned to mist, or going up in smoke, or smoky. And it refers to the hazy, mysterious quality in some of da Vinci's paintings, an effect that he obtained through application after application after application of mainly thin layers of paint, creating a sense of blur and mystery and a softening of transitions so that it's very hard to tell where one thing begins and another ends in his paintings. This, by the way, is one reason everybody rushes to see the Mona Lisa, the most famous work of art in human history. Da Vinci uses sfumato around her eyes and around her famous smile and for blurring the edges of her figure with the landscape behind her, fusing together the entire painting. I remember being at the Louvre years ago, looking at the Mona Lisa from various places around the room. A well-tried experiment in which you sense her eyes seeming to follow you around the room, a result of sfumato, smoke, mist, mystery. A marvelous metaphor for humans, because if you're honest, TNC, and you're putting into practice the courageous choices we've talked about so far, getting curious, sharpening your senses, probing the depths of experience, then you will encounter smoke. You will run into paradox and ambiguity and uncertainty and mystery and the necessity of updating your beliefs, only to find later that they need updated again, which always feels like simultaneously a gain and a loss. In the words of playwright George Bernard Shaw, when you've learned something, that always feels at first as if you have lost something, which isn't always comfortable because most of the time, we'd rather just have certainty that this is 100% the right job, the right person, the right church, the right schedule, the right career, the right goal. Give me certainty. It's just that certainty is the opposite of what happens when you get curious, sharpen your senses, and probe the depths of experience. Or in the words of Albert Einstein, whose greatest life passion during the last half of his life was to discover something called the unified theory, which no one has ever found, but Einstein worked on this literally in the final minutes of his life. We still have the handwritten notes he left by his bedside. Einstein said, quote, mystery is one of the deepest and most profound truths we can ever experience. Mystery is truth, he said. Or I think of the way that metaphysicist Eckhart Tolle put it when he was asked in an interview some time ago. Haven't scientists demonstrated that we're essentially just physical beings so that we can know that the end of our earthly existence must be the end of us? His response, quote, well, the body is what most people identify with, but essentially almost all of what you are, if, let's say, I die at this moment and a surgeon comes and cuts open my brain and looks for me, he's not going to find me. He's not even going to find a single memory of me because there are millions of memories, and part of me is the wisdom I have received from teachers, and part of me is how the love of my family and friends have helped me, and part of me is this experience and that experience. But if I die, you won't find any of that in the autopsy. Yet, all of these patterns are who I most essentially am. He goes on, most of what you are is invisible, your conscious awareness. And therefore, you should know that there is something that lives in you that's beyond your body. That when your body dies, it does not. Which is probably why Karl Rahner, the German Jesuit priest and theologian, considered to be one of the most influential Roman Catholic theologians of the 20th century, said, quote, the Christian of the future will be a mystic, or he will not exist at all. And even the Bible, if you read it honestly, it forces you to become okay with mystery. I mean, just the descriptions of God alone, depending on where you read, God is Father, God is Mother, Judge, Potter, Rock, Fortress, Warrior, Bread, a Vine, Fire, a Shepherd, a Gate, just to name a few. And even Jesus. Everywhere he spoke in exaggeration and metaphor, the language of mystery. If your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. Sell all you have, give it to the poor. Forgive 490 times. Hate your father and your mother. Be born again. If you have faith of a mustard seed, you can move mountains. Now, I think I understand the larger points that Jesus makes in these situations, but it certainly leaves room for discussion and interpretation and contextualization and mystery. And I'm just saying, in 2025, in our era of data and science and recording things and analysis, mystery, sfumato, is what we must embrace rather than run from. And perhaps even more, because God is most often present in the sfumato of life. I think of the story of Elijah in the scripture, where God says, 1 Kings 19, Elijah, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. And so Elijah does this, anxious for the wisdom and the truth of God's word to speak to him. Verse 11, then a great and a powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. And it was in the whisper, in the mist of the mountain, the smoke of the mountain, that the voice of God comes to Elijah. And in the same way, it will take courage for us to embrace the smoke, the mystery. And to realize that life is not going to be black and white or a single layer. It's going to be gray and layered and ambiguous sometimes. And one time some folks asked the Apostle Paul, should we live by the law or should we live by grace? Listen to Paul's response, Galatians 3. Both. The law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, but it is by grace that we find the life of salvation. Oh, okay then, so you're saying salvation comes by faith, not works. No, James, the brother of Jesus, says in his letter, chapter 2, faith without works is dead. You can't have faith without works. And then Paul's writing to the church at Corinth, and Paul says, everything is lawful, but not everything is profitable. All things are permissible, but not all things are beneficial, which is why, chapter 9, he says, if I'm hanging out with Jews, I become like a Jew to win the Jews. If I'm hanging out with those under the law, I become like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. And then you read on, and Paul says, it's permissible for me to be married and to have a salary, but I've chosen not to exercise those rights in Corinth because Corinth is so poor, I don't need a salary. However, when Paul's in Philippi, he says he won't work unless he gets a salary. Whoa, Paul, you mean to tell me you change your behavior based on who you're around? Yep. And it turns out when you get down to the absolute heart of it, it's not moral relativity, it's adherence to one moral absolute, love, which isn't always easy to figure out. And here's one more category of things that are more ambiguous than we sometimes prefer to admit. I hear people say things like, I go to a Christian coffee house, or to a Christian car dealership, or to a Christian dentist. Or sometimes I hear people ask, hey, is that book written from a Christian perspective? Or is it from a non-Christian perspective? Or is that politician? Are they a Christian or not? And that's just a totally unhelpful dichotomy, because the truth is that a Christian author or politician can write or legislate very un-Christ-like things, and an atheist author or politician can write and legislate very Christ-like things. And I'm just saying that the more mature you become, the more you realize that life is going to be gray and ambiguous, sfumato, sometimes. Or in the words of Dallas Willard, we must believe our beliefs and doubt our doubts, but also doubt our beliefs and believe our doubts. And so the key to sfumato is we have to be able to hold two opposite ideas or feelings at once. Okay, you say, I get it. I will move towards having a high tolerance for uncertainty. But shouldn't we at least say that Jesus is the only way to God? I mean, after all, John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus says, quote, no one comes to the Father except by me. Well, the wonderful thinker and writer Barbara Brown Taylor tells a parable about that verse in her book Holy Envy. She says, quote, a beautiful woman of faith, but not the Christian faith, was standing in line at the pearly gates where Peter was in charge of admission. And when it's finally her turn to talk to Peter, she starts pelting him with so many questions that he just waves her on through. This concerns the next person in line, who knows the person's not a Christian. Excuse me, the guy says to St. Peter, but I don't think she's supposed to be here. Which is exactly when Jesus sticks his head through the gates and says, hey, it's fine, Peter. I know her, and she's okay by me. No one comes to the Father but by me. New Testament scholar N.T. Wright was asked some time ago, what will God do on the judgment day with those humans who've never heard of Jesus Christ? Wright's response, well, first, the answer to this question is that's way above my pay grade. This is God's job, not ours. But secondly, I'm actually equally worried about people who think they have heard the message of Jesus because they went to Sunday school as a child or whatever. But in fact, what they heard was so unlike the reality of Jesus' actual message that I think they still have yet to hear the real thing. He goes on, and so we must always be careful about statements that begin with, therefore, God must. Because what we see in general from Jesus is pictures of God, including the people others exclude. And all of this requires the courage of sfumato, to hold the tension of opposites, to have a high tolerance for uncertainty. Now, that doesn't mean that you should be wishy-washy about things or about your faith. Sfumato doesn't mean we should just sort of be half in, half out, afraid to overcommit, afraid to make a choice. Da Vinci himself said, quote, if you can fix your course to a star, then you can navigate through any storm. And what does that mean? It means that if you have a higher purpose, if you have a reason to be a true North Star, a true higher purpose, something like love, and love of truth and beauty and goodness. If you have a higher purpose like that, then it will help you navigate in times of storm and difficulty and uncertainty. It will help you navigate the loss of a loved one, the changing of a career, a divorce, a volatile political administration. Sfumato doesn't mean to be ambiguous about everything, lukewarm about everything. In fact, the secret to embracing ambiguity without driving yourself bonkers is, at the same time, finding a God-sized North Star to get enthusiastic about, so that while you're navigating uncertainties, you're still headed toward the star. In the words of the adventurer, writer, survival expert Bear Grylls, in his book A Survival Guide for Life, quote, be the most enthusiastic person you know. Enthusiasm, he says, so often makes the critical difference in life. It sustains you when times are confusing and tough, and it encourages those around you. And TNC, I think that's what maturity looks like, maturity in Christ, biblical maturity. It looks like I'm not trying to control your beliefs or live as if mine are perfect, because I've not figured everything out, and I'm not the sole authority on God or the cosmos, but I will still be sold out to a North Star. In the words of author, neurologist, psychologist, Holocaust survivor Viktor Frankl, in his best-selling book, Man's Search for Meaning, quote, those who have a why to live can bear with almost any how. Which is why, for me, My why is not a politician or a country or money, sex, or power. At least, I hope it's not. For me, I want it to be following this universal Christ, first revealed in the scriptures in the person of Jesus, but beyond that, to follow the living Christ who is still alive and active today. Because I'm actually somewhat familiar with texts like the Bhagavad Gita, the Ramayana, the Book of Mormon, the Quran, and so on. And I'm familiar enough to know that they're just not the same kind of thing as our Bible. First, the Bible is much more about a public religion attesting to public and historic events. Whereas, for example, often the Quran is about private, angelic, mystical revelations to Muhammad. Same with the Book of Mormon. Further, the Bible, as we have it, is telling a story. And it's a specific story about how the Creator God loves creation and how God has worked his purposes out and how he has astonishingly brought them to a dramatic climax with Jesus and has, through Jesus, launched a brand new era and movement in human history. And so the Bible is this grand story, and it's very different than all those other books, which are often dominated by, here's some good private advice about reordering your life. And for me, the Bible is not a book of general religious instructions either, although there is some general religious instruction that comes along with the story sometimes. But the Bible is first and last and always the story of the world. And it comes with an invitation to join the story. And it's not really much at all about rules or theologies or a way to do government. It's about the way of Jesus. And the world has never, ever seen love and wisdom like the love and wisdom of Jesus. And so for me, I'm committed to sfumato living, which is to say, I will embrace ambiguity and accept that I'm going to need to constantly update my beliefs, only to find later that they need updated again, all the while doing my best to follow that Jesus way of love. Will you pray with me? God, I pray now for every person listening. Will you give them confusion endurance, courage to make friends with ambiguity and the unknown, the courage to lean into your presence and wisdom and love, the courage to not go it alone, but to be connected to a community of folks who are on this journey together. And give us a spirit of faithfulness too, to live well in a sfumato world, which is why, TNC, I pray that the Lord would bless you and keep you, would make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you, would turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen.